I invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 63, and we will read this psalm together. Psalm number 63. Begin reading at verse number 1. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He begins, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible word to us. And then I invite you to turn in your Psalter hymnals to page number 46 as we consider Lord's Day number 34. Lord's Day number 34. In fact, we're going to go over to page 48. We're not going to read the law again. We read it this morning. So we'll begin at question number 93. And we'll read 93, 94, and 95. So page 48, question 93 asks, "How are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments, teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust him alone, look to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently love him, fear him, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against his will in any way." And what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. The title of my message this afternoon is Pursuing God, the need that we all have to pursue God. And the three points I'd like to highlight for you is the desire to pursue God, the need to pursue God, and the results of pursuing God. Have you ever really gone hard after something in your life? Was there ever something you wanted in life almost more than life itself? It could have been a new job. Perhaps you're excited about a profession and you really wanted to get into this profession, and so you concentrated all your efforts in gaining that job, that profession. or a promotion in that job, or an item that you'd like to purchase, a car, a house, something major that you really focused your attention on, a contract that could make or break your company. Or we've come into the new year, so this is a time when people make resolutions. So a weight loss gain, or depending on who you are, maybe a weight gain goal. Nevertheless, is there something, a goal or a pursuit that you just gave yourself to, you wanted to possess for yourself? And what did you do to get what you wanted? You gave it your best effort. You focused all your energy on it. You thought about it day and night, devised a plan or a strategy to accomplish that task or gain that thing. Perhaps talk about it to family or to friends or to whoever would listen. But you stick with it until you achieved it, you obtained it, you made it. And so there's all kinds of pursuits in life, all kinds of things that we focus on that we try to gain, we try to accomplish, we try to reach. We have goals that we try to reach in our lives. And for many people, that's what makes life worthwhile. They provide drive. They seem to be something that's based in some kind of purpose or accomplishment. But what would happen if we gave that same kind of effort and attention in the material world, in the natural realm that's around us, in our pursuit of God, to truly know Christ, to walk with Christ, to be filled with Christ? As Paul said, oh, that I may know him, that I may certainly know what it is to be in a relationship with him, to be filled with him. I want him to be the very food that I eat, the very drink that I have, my entire life to be filled with him. What would happen to us as individuals, as families, even as a church, if we made this all-out effort to pursue after Christ with all our hearts and to be sticking close to God with a desire to really and truly find him? Think of the impact that would have on us spiritually. How our hearts would be lifted up heavenward. They that wait upon the Lord, they're the ones who renew their strength. It says that they mount up with wings as eagles. They run and they're not weary. They walk and they're not faint. To truly wait upon the Lord and to know that he is the one who lifts us up so that we might dwell in those heavenly places. Well, David, he's expressing the same thing here in this psalm, Psalm 63. In verse 1, he says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. So here David is expressing such a desire that it would be his very drink, his very food, the very life sustenance that he would possess to know his God. Certainly a desire that each and every one of us should have. Lord, fill me with yourself, so you're my very meat, my very drink. And our focus this afternoon is also on Lord's Day 34 of our Heidelberg Catechism. As that part of the catechism begins a section on the moral law, and specifically the first commandment, to have no other gods. See, David here is saying, Lord, you are my God. I don't want any other gods. I want nothing to take your place. You are first and foremost. And I want to serve you and to give myself to you with all my heart. And so that I would know that you are the one who redeems your people. To understand that you've given us the gift of yourself. Because that's what the Lord has done, hasn't he not? He gives us himself. And he displays himself, shows himself for us, so that we would only pursue him and him alone. May the Lord help us then as we look at this part of the catechism and, of course, Psalm 63. pursuing God, pursuing God. And this begins with the desire then to pursue God, to know and to serve Him only. No others are to take His place. And David expresses this desire truly. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. No others can take Your place. And this is akin to question 94. It says that I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, I want to avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to any other creature. And so I don't want to be filled with anything that smacks of that which God hates, that God condemns, that God rejects. That's not to be found in us, His people. I do not want to endanger my very salvation. That's the words expressed there. And that I would sincerely acknowledge the only true God. And I want to trust Him alone, no others. Look to Him for every good thing. To be humble, patient, to love Him in such a way, to fear Him and honor Him. Not just half-heartedly, not with some of the heart, not when it's convenient. With all our hearts, with all my heart. That I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. So David is expressing the same desire. Early will I seek You, my God. And so David's declaration, in fact, involves the very name of God itself. He says, O God, You are my God. There are two separate terms here used for God. Now, if we were to use some examples for God's names, Elohim is one of them. Elohim is the omnipotent God who is a creator and sustainer of all things. Adonai, our master, our Lord, expresses lordship. El Shaddai, or God Almighty, the God who is all bountiful and gracious to His people. And of course, we know Jehovah, that's the proper name of God. In fact, it's the covenant name of God. It's usually used only in terms of God's people and the special relationship that He has with His people. But what are the names used here? Well, the first name is Elohim. O Elohim, O God, O omnipotent creator and sustainer. So He's highlighting the fact that this is the God who has made all things. With a word, brought it all into being. The one who is my creator. The one that I am accountable to. Accountable to. But also the sustainer. So not just creator, but the one who also sustains, upholds, and keeps. So He's highlighting the fact that You're the God who keeps me. Watches over me and helps me and sustains me. So Elohim. But the second is El. So Elohim and El. And El emphasizes the strength of God, the might of God, the power of God. He's an omnipotent God. That there is nothing that He can't do in all realms. That's what's highlighting there. So Elohim, El. You are the mighty God. I am weak. I have no strength. I have no might. I am frail. I'm a man of dust. I'm nothing, but You, O God, are mighty and powerful and can do all things in all realms. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. So, again, highlighting the supernatural ability of God. The supernatural ability of God. So David's desire is to see this omnipotent creator, sustainer, working in his life to pursue Him as the one who is over all things. So he expresses that desire in the names of God. But he's also one who is in search of God. He gives his heart to that search. He says, early will I seek You. I want you to notice what it says here. Early has the idea of not necessarily the hour of the day that he's going to seek God in the morning when he first rises up. But it, in essence, has the idea of seeking God first. He's the priority. mean, there's certain things that we need to do when we start our day, when we're getting ready for work or getting the family ready to go to school or whatever the task we need to do. We certainly have priorities in our life in terms of what we're doing with our family and our work and our responsibilities and all the things that we do. But the psalmist is basically saying, I don't want to seek anything before I seek you. I don't want to know anything before I know you. Lord, you need to be first in my life. You're the priority. And all other things are secondary or down the line as far as of how I want to conduct or to live my life. And so seeking God is not to be an afterthought after all other avenues have been exhausted. You know, especially if there's a challenge or a difficulty, it's not that, well, I'm going to explore all the avenues to help myself, and if those things are exhausted, well, then maybe I'll seek the Lord for his help. No, it's, God, you are first. You are the priority. You're foremost. And I want to seek you above all other things. Because there are to be no other gods, no other priorities, nothing else in my life that takes your place. The Lord is first. So I, not wanting to endanger my salvation, I am then going to avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, all these things that actually hinder my relationship with you, that set my heart against you. I'm going to do away with those things, and I'm going to seek you and make you the priority. That I would sincerely acknowledge you, the only true God, my creator, my sustainer. And I'm not going to trust in all these things that are material or ethereal in some religious mumbo jumbo, but the reality of God as he's revealed himself in his truth. There's my ultimate reality right here. And so he says his search for God is going to be first and foremost, and that he's very earnest in that pursuit. He shows the earnestness of it, not only in the fact that he says, I will seek you early. He says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. My whole body, everything about me longs for you. Every cell in my very being cries out for you because you are my life, you're my sustenance. He's going after God as one who needs food to live, water to live. He's his very life. Remember, there are three uses of the law. Did you know that? The law of God is given to us. There's three purposes for that law. The law is given to us to recognize the fact that we fall short of it, that we are depraved in our nature, that we're sinful, that none can meet God's perfect standard. And so there's God's law. His standard is set before us, perfect and holy, a reflection of God and his nature. And so we recognize, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I cannot keep his law. And so then, it's designed to be a schoolmaster. Second, the schoolmaster, not to the law, to keep the law or attempt to keep the law, to justify us before a holy God, but it's a schoolmaster to direct us to Christ, who then has kept the law perfectly for us. It's a schoolmaster. It's that to teach us that although I fall short of his glory, I can go to that one who has kept it perfectly for me. And then third, it's given to a redeemed people. The law is given to a redeemed people in order that we might live to please God, to do those things that he desires of us, to walk with him and to know him and to reflect upon him. And these commandments are divided, as it says in 93, into these two tables. The first has four commandments teaching us what our relation to God should be, this relationship between us and him. And then the second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. And so my desire, my earnestness to know God is also to be filled with his truth, his law, and what he desires from me. And that I would know what it is to have a relationship with him as he has revealed himself, and then that relationship with each other. And that this will be my very food. This will be my sustenance. This will be that which gives me life. Not that I'm keeping the law, but because I'm filled with Christ and I'm keeping his commandments as he's desired that of me. Remember, Christ is the vine and we are the branches. Christ is the vine. So in my searching of God, it comes through Christ and his life in me as the basis of me resting in him, turning from my sinfulness and being filled with him in my life and heart. As Christ said in Matthew, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," or they shall be satisfied. If I'm going to be satisfied with anything, it's because I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after truth, and I'm giving myself to it. And so may the Lord then grant us this same desire as David had. Oh God, you're my God. Early I will seek you, that I would thirst for you, that I would long for you as one who's in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. And this leads me to my second point, the need to pursue God. The need to pursue God. David's situation is that he is in the wilderness. That's what the superscription says to us. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So there's David in the wilderness. He's experiencing the very thing that he's talking about. I'm in this dry, barren place. I have nothing. No provision. But Lord, I need you as my water as I'm feeling this dryness in this wilderness. I need you to be my food as I long for you while I'm here in this wilderness. So pursuing God often begins with an accurate point of reference of where we are. Where are you in relationship to Christ, in relationship to God? Do you find yourself in a very dry and barren place spiritually? Are you challenged in your relationship with him? Are you walking with him the way you should? Are you filled with him? Are you filled with him, or are you filled with yourself? Now, have you ever been so thirsty you thought you were going to die? Have you ever been to the desert or a wilderness? I don't know if you've ever traveled, been to a wilderness. In fact, there was a missionary. His name was Tel Tar. He served 14 years in West Africa, and he described Sahel, that vast stretch of savanna, more than 4,000 miles wide, just south or just under the Sahara Desert. So that's where he labored. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in a four-month period. That's what he said. May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. The ground cracks from dryness. He says, so does your hands and your feet. They crack from the dryness and the lack of moisture. The winds of the Sahara pick up the dust and throw it 1,000 feet into the air. All around you is just dust. Then it comes slowly drifting across West Africa as a fine grit. It gets inside of your mouth. It gets inside of your clothes. It gets inside of your watch and stops your watch from working. It just affects everything. This dust, this dryness. To the point where you're also crying out, I need water. I need relief. I need help. And many Christians, even believers, find themselves in such a dry desert-type place where there's just an apathy that can lay hold upon us. And it's affecting our entire being to the point where, Lord, I need to cry out to you. Lord, I need you to come. I need you to move in my heart and my life. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in this dry and thirsty land. Look where I am, Lord. Look at the struggling that I'm doing. And I would know that you're the one who would sustain me as my divine creator. Because certainly times of dryness comes. Remember Samson? I mean, he thought that he would be strong, that there was no point in his life or experience that he would lose that strength. But he lost it, didn't he? And how did he lose it? Remember how he lost his strength? How did Samson lose his strength? Because Delilah, right? She allowed the Philistines to come in. And what did the Philistines do? The Philistines, they cut something, didn't they? They cut Samson's hair. Because the Lord told Samson and Samson's parents that his hair was never to be cut. But his hair was cut. But even when his hair was cut, he thought he would stand up and be strong and be able to fight against the Philistines just as he did before. And it says that he didn't even realize or recognize that the Lord had left him and his strength would be gone because his hair was cut. And then what happened to Samson when his hair was cut and the Philistines came upon him? Well, they took him, didn't they? And they made him a slave and they beat him, tied him to their temple. And so he experienced the weakness and the frailty of the flesh because he forgot God. He forgot God. But at the end of the day, true spiritual life must begin with God. Our life begins with God, so that he would be the one to bring us out of the wilderness, so that he would furnish a table in the wilderness, so that he would be the one to bring us rivers of living water in the wilderness. The bread of life is who? It's Christ. Rivers of living water come from where? From Christ. The very life that we have comes from Christ. And where does he look for Christ or look for God? Verse 2 says, I've looked for you. I've looked for you. Where did he find him? Where did he find the Lord? In the sanctuary. That's what he says. In the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David's need is revealed in the fact that God comes and meets with his people in the tabernacle, in that place of sacrifice, in that place of offering, where he is the one who gives cleansing and atonement. If we're to seek God, it begins there, doesn't it? In the sanctuary, in the holy place, in the seat of mercy, as Tyndale called it, the mercy seat to draw near to God through Christ, as he is the only mediator, the one who gave himself for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God through his offering, through his sacrifice, when he paid the penalty for our sin and makes us holy, we can come into that holy place. And there was a man whose name was William Dixon. He lived a long time ago in Brackenwaith, England. Very unusually named place. Brackenwaith. He was a widower who had lost his only son. And one day, he saw his neighbor's house on fire. And so he immediately sprung to action and to help who was in that place. It was a grandmother and her grandson. And so the grandmother was brought out, but the son, the grandson, was actually in an upper room crying out. And so what William did was he climbed up the outside of the home on the downpipe that ran from the upper roof down to the ground. So he climbed up the pipe. He went into that room. He brought the boy out. He led the boy down and saved his life. Now, the pipe had become very, very hot, so he actually burned his hands on the pipe. But it didn't matter. He had saved the child. He had been able to bring that child out of the fire. Now, shortly afterward, the grandmother had passed away as a result of the fire and the effects on her. And the townspeople were wondering, well, who's going to take care of this boy? We now have this orphan boy, and they asked for volunteers, if anyone could come and take care of him. Well, there were two volunteers who appeared before the town council. One was a father who had lost his son and would like to adopt this orphan for his own. William Dixon, he came to speak next to the council, but he didn't say anything. And do you know what he did? All he did was raise his hands, just like this. And immediately, the council said, you are the one. He will go with you, because you're the one who saved him. You're the one who saved him. And whenever I read that story and I think about that, it just reminds me of Christ, that our names are graven on the palms of his hands. He is the one who has suffered for us. He is the one who's given himself for us. He is the one who paid the penalty for our sins, brings us to God. And if I'm to meet the Lord, I certainly meet him at the sanctuary. I want to know that he is my God, my Savior, the one I serve because he has paid the price that I could never pay. Remember, we are more than bankrupt. We have nothing to recommend ourselves to God with. But Christ is the one who gave us that perfect righteousness so that we may come boldly to that throne of grace. And so here is David saying, Lord, I searched for you, but I found you. Yes, I found you. I found you in the sanctuary, that place of meeting, that place where you come and meet with your people to see your power and your glory. And verse 3, David acknowledges the loving kindness of God then in this sense, where he says, your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. And this is a very interesting term that he uses here. It's the chesed. Loving kindness is covenant love. It has covenantal implications. That God has declared, I will be your God and you will be my people. I enter into an everlasting agreement so that you will always be mine, my special treasure, my possession, my peculiar people. You will never be lost. There is none that can pluck you from my hand. You're mine. You're always mine. Because of my love, my loving kindness towards you. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. But I freely give it to you. I freely offer it to you. For my glory and for my purpose. It's because of your loving kindness. It's even better than my life. He recognizes life was as nothing. But what he had in God was greater, far superior than anything that he could ever have or possess. We're not going to find our way out of this wilderness by ourselves, this dry place without help. We need the Lord to come. We need the Lord to intervene. Lord, you know my need. You know where I am. But thankfully, he does not leave us in that dry and thirsty land. The other, David said in another psalm, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. And he ignored me? He didn't listen to me? He didn't hear me? No, it says, he heard my voice out of his temple, out of the sanctuary, out of that place of meeting. And my cry came before him, even unto his ears. The Lord heard my cry. And he's one who responds. He knows our need. That's why no other gods, no other gods. Nothing can measure up to him. Leads to my third point, the results of pursuing God. So there's not only the desire to pursue him, the need we have to pursue him, but there's results there. There's effects. You know, there's blessings for the people of God. And that's what he lists in the remainder of the psalm here. There's the display of his power and his glory as he looks for the Lord in the sanctuary. I want to see your power, your glory. I mean, that's linked to his name. Remember, the omnipotent creator and maker of all things, one who is able to do all things in every realm, this supernatural God where nothing is too difficult for him to accomplish or achieve. Lord, I want to see your power made bare. To behold you in your glory. Remember, we spoke of glory this morning. How does God display or show his glory? In his creation and all that he's made. All that we see around us shows the glory of the Lord and his power. But specifically, he says, in the sanctuary, I want to see your power. In that place of meeting. That place where you deal with my sin and my corruption. And that you make me holy. That work of redemption, that was a work that needs to be supernatural. That has to be a supernatural work. It's not a natural work to deal with sin. It's a supernatural work. And he is glorified in his people, a redeemed people, a people who are made holy and righteous. It leads to praise and worship. Praise and worship. says, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall what? Shall praise you. I will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And so he comes with worship and praise, acknowledging the only true God, to bow himself before this God and recognize this, the sovereignty of this God, the lordship of this God, so that he would bow before no others. And so David's heart was warmed by an awareness of God's love for him. His lips, his heart, his hands were free to praise and to worship the Lord and to exalt him in his life. He did not want to exalt or worship anything else. My lips are going to praise you. I'm not going to praise myself for my exploits. I mean, David was a very successful man in many ways. He was able to overcome his enemies. He was able to have victory in battle. He became the king of Israel, a place of exaltation as the king over the nation. He had the best of all things. But his lips were to praise the Lord, not himself, for what he has done. He recognized the Lord and that he would, bless the Lord while he lived, to lift up his hands to the Lord's name. And then he was one who was given inner satisfaction of soul because of that. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. My soul shall be satisfied. Remember, he's in a desert place. How is he going to get satisfaction apart from the Lord? I mean, how many times? We're in this world, and there's a lot in this world that stands against us. The devil, the flesh, this evil, sinful generation, and there's no satisfaction and joy. It's not lasting. So at the end of the day, where's our satisfaction going to come from? It only comes from him, only comes from the Lord. He is the one who satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Who satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles? So in order for us to be lifted up, it means waiting upon God, trusting in him, so that we would know that inner satisfaction, to be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, which again leads to praise. Now, with joyful lips, it's the joy of the Lord that's the believer's strength. When we recognize everything that we have is from his hands, does it not lead to joy? Filled with joy because of Christ and what he means to me. Not to be filled with the things of this world that do not last, that do not satisfy. Really, that's what idolatry is. Question 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. So I don't want to invent anything or rest or trust in anything, to be filled with anything, to be in the place of or alongside God. I mean, Israel was guilty of that many, many times. Where they would recognize Jehovah, they would go up to the temple, they would worship Jehovah, but they would also recognize the other gods, Chemosh and Baal, Ashtaroth. They would worship at these pagan places of worship, thinking, well, we'll cover all the bases, we'll worship Jehovah, but then we'll also worship at these other altars, recognizing these other gods, so we'll have the maximum of blessing. But is that what happened to them? Did they receive the maximum blessing because while we're worshiping God, we're recognizing God, but we're also recognizing these pagan gods? Well, that's when the Lord turned his face against them. That's when the Lord said, you adulterers and adulteresses, you're deceiving yourself if you think you will gain more from worshiping in the world. You shall have no other gods before me. The Lord is a jealous God. He does not share himself with any. And so we're not to have or invent anything, to trust in that thing or person or place or anything of this world alongside or in the place of the only true God. as he's revealed himself in his truth. God and God alone. No others, no others. And once we do that, it grants us assurance and peace in our hearts and lives. When I remember you on my bed, verse 6, I meditate on you in the night watches because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. One who's under the shadow of his wings is in a place of safety and security. The mother chicken would have his chicks, her chicks under her wing as a place of protection, a place where none could harm. Well, the Lord is one who grants safety and security. So much so that here is David on his bed and he could sleep comfortably and in peace. I remember you in my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches because you are my help. You have been my help. Isaiah says the same. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And a peace, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is given to God's people because we trust in him. It grants us assurance of heart. And so his desire then is to follow close to God because there's no better place to be. Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy it, they're going to go down into lower parts of the earth. My enemies shall be defeated. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. There we have the comparison between the wicked and those who are righteous. Those who continue on in wickedness, while their mouths shall be stopped. The liars, their mouths shall be stopped. They're the ones to go down into the pit. I mean, there's a warning to us. Make sure that we are on God's side. Know what we worship. But those who put their trust in the Lord, those who wait in him, whose souls follow close to him, they shall be lifted up. They shall have confidence. They shall have every assurance. They know that, well, the promises of God are given to me, so that I might be with him in glory. No safer place than to pursue the living God. And so where do you stand today? What are you pursuing today? Is there something in this material realm that's taken hold upon your heart and you think, I've got to have this, I've got to have this position, I have to have this job, I have to be at this school, I have to be in this place? But if that's all you're living for, you're going to be greatly disappointed. Make sure that you're pursuing the living God. Make sure you know him. Ask him to grant you a desire to pursue him. Show you your need of him every day. And so that we might know the results of this pursuing of God. Blessing of heart and soul. Joy, peace, strength. To recognize this is a God of supernatural power. And that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So remember, no other gods, no other gods but him. Only he must reign in the hearts of his people. Only he must reign in your heart. Make sure that you pursue him and you give your life to him.